Timothy. We're looking at chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. And this is an interesting one for me to preach on because it's kind of talking about how to deal with elders is what it says, but that's the office. So we talked a little bit about how to deal with people of different ages a few weeks ago. And then last week we talked about orphans, people who are not orphans, but widows, people who cannot care for themselves, how the church is to deal with those. And Paul is instructing Timothy on how he is to help organize those things. And now Paul is talking to Timothy about elders. And this is the office of elder in the church that we actually talked about in chapter 3. So there's an office in the church of elders, and the elders in the church are called by God to lead and rule and teach the people of God. That is the office of that Scripture lays out for the church. And so now he is helping Timothy, who is a pastor, who is an elder in this church, of how he is to care for the other elders in the church. So this is kind of an interesting thing. So think about in our church culture today, there's a lot of different systems of church government, and this is not to be a church polity lecture, so I'm not going to get real deep into this, but there's a lot of different systems of government in churches. In Scripture, there are two offices, elders and deacons, and there are elders in the church, and those are the ones it's always plural in Scripture, so there's never just one guy in charge of the whole church. So there are churches where there is one person in charge of the whole church, and those churches scare me, honestly, because my understanding of sin and the opportunity for power to corrupt. And so Scripture sets out elders as the leadership of the church and puts out their qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus as well. But also, so in churches now, we have these people that we call pastors, right? And so that's me. And there's kind of like this little bit of a distinction. There's sometimes we have here at Emmaus, we have me, I'm a pastor, and we have a board of stewards, which kind of functions as like an elder deacon board. So it's a little bit different than what Scripture says to do. And I'm okay with that at this point. That's when I came to this church, that's the way it was set up. And I just, okay, this is what it is. Honestly, if I'm going to just be honest, I hope that we can move someday to a system that's more in line with what Scripture lays out. But I'm not going to try to do that tomorrow. So if that concerns anybody, that's not what this is about. But I just want to be honest that as we deal with this text, this is what he's talking about. And so that's what it is. So this is going to be a little bit of an overview. I'm not going to get real deep into this passage about how to relate to elders or how to relate to pastors or how to relate to senior leaders in the church. So this includes myself a little bit at times, and there's some... Oh, well, I would say at all times in this, it includes myself. But in some respects, the Board of Stewards is part of this process, how to deal with senior leaders in the church. So pastoral roles as well as Board of Stewards positions. And I'm going to need God's help to make sure that I say this concisely, that I don't get too bogged down in some of the things, because I spent a lot of time in different contexts studying some of the things that we're going to look at today, just for different situations that I've been involved with. So I want to stay at more of a high level today, kind of a flyover. So if I start to get too deep and to get microscopic, I'm going to try to stop myself. But let's pray, or let's read it, and then we'll pray and ask God to help understand it. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those who are not, even those that are not, cannot remain hidden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your help today, not only to unpack and explain this text, but also to bring it to bear on our lives. Lord, to give us something to hold on to for today, some truth that you might impart to us so that we might live our lives more fully representing who you are, more fully representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just recognize, Lord, that these are kind of nuts and bolts passages, but Lord, I know that they have implications that are related to the gospel. They have gospel implications that flow out from them. Lord, so help us to find those today. Lord, help us to see them. Not that they're hidden, but help us to not get too focused and bogged down on nuts and bolts, but to be amazed at how you work. Lord, do that today, I pray, I ask. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So part of how dealing with this is my challenge in this text, and really, honestly, in a number of these texts, is how to take these kind of, like I said, nuts and bolts things that Paul is telling Timothy as a pastor and relate them to our lives today. And so I kind of say, all right, so what for those people who are out working tomorrow morning, who are experiencing life, who are experiencing difficulties, and whatever you may be walking into, either whether you go home today or whether you go into the office tomorrow, what can we draw from this text that will help us to have hope for that? And that's my challenge, and that's what's really hard sometimes about these texts, because it's not as clearly evident. So I'm going to hopefully bring some of that out today. I want to look at four things of how to deal with elders, how to treat leaders, and then I hope to tie those to the gospel and how they relate to us today and how they can give us hope. Hopefully, Lord willing, that will happen. So I'm going to walk through these almost a verse-by-verse kind of thing this morning. So the first thing that he tells us to do, I'll tell you out the outline right now, and then I'll just go through them. So how to deal with elders. Honor, protect, rebuke, and be careful appointing them. I couldn't find a good word for that. So honor, protect, rebuke, and be careful when appointing them. There's going to be flow out of that for each one of these things. So the first thing that he says is let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. This is really, I almost had somebody else come and preach this because I didn't want to preach this part of this text, because it seems, as a pastor, this could look very, very self-serving, right? But I want to look at this, grateful that the word can speak for itself and that I don't have to do that. So the word honor, we looked at last week when it talked about honoring widows, that there's a certain amount of honor that has a two-part feel. There's respect, there's this honoring someone for their position, for their call, for the job, the role that they fill, that has something to do with respecting them. And then also, as we see from the widows and from the verses that follow, there's a part of provision. This is the text that primarily people talk about when they talk about why do pastors get paid? You know, why does a guy who only works one day a week get paid? Right? That was my dad's best friend growing up as a pastor, and he always used to say, hey, kids, ask Mr. Steve why he only works one day a week. You know, and he'd kind of get his goat on that. But that's the question. So here's where this text is coming from. Here is Paul telling Timothy, let the elders who rule well, which part of that word tells you that part of the function of an elder is to rule, to manage is the kind of feeling there. So not to rule with an iron fist, but to manage, to care for, to administrate. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Now, this doesn't mean that the pastors should get paid double what everybody else does or double. I would love that, but I wouldn't advocate that, right? That was not necessarily what Paul is prescribing. He's not saying pay them double, like exactly double what maybe other people get paid. But he's saying that part of the commentators feel like double honor is that piece of respect and then also compensation. So there's this piece of they're worthy of that, not because of who they are necessarily, but because of what they've been called to. And part of what they've been called to do is to labor in preaching and teaching. Labor there is an interesting word. If you think about Labor Day, is not tied necessarily to labor, but if you think about labor as in childbirth, what we're going to be experiencing in a few months, and I've been there for four labors now, and it is excruciating. It is hard work. It is very much, I mean, you guys are all like, Brian, you don't have to tell me this, right? Those of you who've had children. But there's an aspect of what elders have been called to do as they preach and teach that should be labor. When I first started, here at Emmaus as the pastor, most of my background in my career has always been at least some type of manual labor, where I can see, even now when I do my side work, I'm building a deck. I'm building something. I am installing windows. Even when I worked at Chick-fil-A, I'm doing something that I can see the results right away. It was the weirdest thing for me to come here and realize that I'm getting paid to read. Like, I'm getting paid to study. I'm getting paid to spend time with people. It's a weird feeling. But as I've said before, there's something about Sunday afternoons that I realize that I am totally wiped out, that it's hard work. So that's part of that. And I don't want to spend too much time on that because that does seem self-serving. I just want to admit that. But it is hard work. And the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's from Deuteronomy, where he's talking about as an ox is treading out grain, as they're preparing grain for flour, that you should let them eat from the grain that they're treading. And that's part of that. You should allow that to happen. And then also an interesting thing is that he says the laborer deserves his wages, which is a quote from Jesus, which is a side note, is Paul recognizing that the writings of Scripture that are part of the New Testament are actually Scripture. So if you're ever kind of wondering if what the Bible says about other Scriptures, this is him quoting Jesus, recorded, I believe, in Luke, and calling it Scripture. So that's just a little tidbit on that. All right, so that's the first thing, is that we honor. The second thing is that we protect. Protect from unfounded accusations, because there will be false accusations. This says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is another Old Testament reference, and it also points back to, if you think about our study of Matthew 18 and what to do with conflict, there is a process that should take place in a believer's life where they experience conflict. If you're in a conflict with somebody, the first thing that you do is what? Should I do the pop quiz right now? You go to them one-on-one. A+, Carol. On your birthday, too. So you go to that person one-on-one. It's the same thing here. The assumption is that that process has already taken place, that there's been an accusation. Maybe you have an issue where an elder or a leader was either rude or something happened, or just whatever that could be, to go to them one-on-one. And so before it's admitted as a charge to like the body of elders, so in our case, like the board of stewards, if someone came to and said, I think this leader has done this wrong, unless it's gone through that process of, okay, have you shared that one-on-one with them? Do you have two or three witnesses? That it's not to be even entertained as a charge against a leader. And I include the board in that, because that could seem very, again, very self-serving if I just say pastor. But I think that could be any leader who's accused of something, that unless it's been established by two or three witnesses, that process shouldn't come to that level of leadership. It needs to be, okay, that's a one-on-one thing that you need to talk to that person. It says because, and the assumption here is that there will be false accusations. Just as a leader, that happens. People assume things, or they may see something, or they may just have wrong intentions, and that happens. And it's amazing how often it happens. I mean, not just even in churches, but in the world at large with leadership. Somebody accuses somebody of something, and it just kind of goes crazy. We have the internet now, where you know, accusations can be leveled at anyone at any time, and they can ruin that person's life. So that's part of that process. Do not admit a charge. Now here, what happens if the charge is real? This is where it kind of steps up the thing. This is where, like, James says, James and Hebrews both kind of have the same sentiment where they say, you know, you should not want to be a teacher. You should not want to be a leader because you're going to be judged more severely. When they do have a sin or a sin pattern that is either they are unrepentant for or their sin is publicly damaging to the church, they should be rebuked in public. This is where it says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. This is an interesting passage because this is more than what a typical Matthew 18 process would be for just for a church member. So that would be, there would be a public, hey, you're unrepentant here, and so we're going to bring this before the church and call you to repentance, and if you do not repent, we're going to let you to recognize the fact that we're separated. This is one that's hard to get nuts and bolts because I've been in situations where we're trying to hash this text out to try to understand what we're supposed to do in a certain position. I believe when it says, as for those who persist in sin, some translation says, as for the one who was sinning. So it's a little bit ambiguous whether it's an unrepentant sin or whether it's just the one who sinned. So if the way I've kind of understand it is, even if the person repents of their sin, if their sin is a public enough sin that it has affected part of the integrity of the church or affected a part of the body of the church, the rebuke should be a public rebuke so that the church, because here's the purpose, and this is the difference. I hope this isn't too nuts and bolts. In Matthew 18, the purpose is for that person to come to repentance. That's the goal. That's the hope. They want to be reconciled to fellowship. In this, if you look at it, it says, so that, which that means because, that's the purpose, so that the rest may stand in fear. Here's the part about leadership that is a step above, in some respects, what as far as requirements and responsibility, a little bit harder than just being a church member. The call of a leader is to be a model, to be an example. Whether that means you're an example in faithfulness and godliness and walking with the Lord, or whether you're an example in your sin. So I believe that even if someone has repented of their sin, but their sin has damaged the church or damaged a part of the body, that their rebuke should be a public one so that all people would understand we take this seriously. This is not a small matter. And also I found that it helps to not brush things under the rug. Like it helps to, if everybody knows, hey, this happened, it's affected some of you, there's been rumblings, but this is what's happened and this is how we've walked through it. I think that's part of what's going on here. All right, so we honor, protect from unfounded accusations, and rebuke when they're unrepentant or their sin is publicly damaging the church. And that is really what underlies that is because the glory of God is greater than their reputation. A lot of times it's trying to protect a reputation, but the fact of the matter is when the church is involved, when the bride of Christ is involved and part of it's damaged, you're not just dealing with a person's reputation, you're dealing with the reputation and the glory of God that has been kind of hindered and hurt. And the final thing here is to be careful when appointing them. So here it says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is a typical way where people are prayed for and set aside for ministry and service to the Lord. So that's kind of saying we're anointing, or not anointing, but we're laying on their hands in recognition that this person has been called by God to lead in this church. And he says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. So he's saying, be careful when you're appointing a leader, be careful when you're going through, for us, the nominating process. Don't be hasty in doing this. Because sometimes a person's sins don't play out until later. So all of us can kind of keep up a good front for a little while, right? We can all kind of, play the game or whatever you may be. But eventually we're going to say something or do something that kind of reveals our true character. And that's what he's saying. Give it time. Let someone kind of play out in their character. See how they are before you just go lay hands on them. Because being a part of a leader is also what you may be complicit in some of their sins, because you ordained them. You set them apart. You made them part of a leader. And sometimes character is not revealed until a later time. And that's what it means. The sins of some men are conspicuous going before them in judgment. So sometimes it's obvious, right? But the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. All right, so those are kind of the nuts and bolts. How to deal with and respond to and treat elders, leaders, pastors, whatever that looks like. And now I'm going to kind of hopefully tie this to the understanding of this, that as leaders in the church, as a leader in the church, what you're called to do is a job that in some respects deserves honor. It's a position that you're basically going out as a leader. You should be going out in front. And so if you think about military terms, if you're out in front, you're the first one that comes into the sights of whoever's taking aim at you. So you're asked to be an example. You're asked to be someone who is saying and following and living what they're preaching. In the same way as Christians, we're called to be doing that too, just on a little bit different scale. You're not asked to preach up here every Sunday and therefore kind of represent the Lord. But not that I represent the Lord, that's kind of a weird way to say it, but what I'm doing, and I'll explain this here, is this. The task of unpacking and explaining and applying the scriptures of God is a huge task. I often don't feel the weight of it as much as I should. What I've been called to do, and what leaders are called to do, is to help people to take this word that God has given us and apply it to our lives, and in such a way, not just that so that we kind of can connect the dots and check off our boxes, but so that we can have life. There's life-giving power in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's something powerful, there's something meaningful, that when the Word of God goes forth, it does not return void. There is power in the Word of God. When God spoke, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When he spoke earth into existence, when he created Adam out of mud, and he breathed into him, there's something powerful and transformative and life-giving about the Word of God. And so if people are handling the Word of God, one, it's, as he says earlier in the book, chapter 3, verse 1, it's a noble task. If you are somebody who wants to be a leader, part of your first role is to handle this well. And I don't care if that's in children's ministry. I don't care if that's in Sunday school. Wherever that may be, our first role is to handle this well. You know, any finance committee, any of the positions, if you look at our board of stewards, our first role is to understand and handle this well. So as leaders, when we've been tasked with handling this well, if we do not align our lives with this word, we are not only making ourselves look bad, but we're making this word look bad. Because we ourselves aren't deriving life from this word. Our very life isn't coming. We're finding life somewhere else, in something else. And so as ministers of the gospel, whether that be as a pastor or a Christian, we need to handle this word well, not because our reputations are at stake, but because of the reputation of Jesus Christ is at stake. And I think this is to kind of, again, bring this to today. It's this, and what I've found in life, and I've shared this before. When I read or understand something in the Word of God, I come across something that contradicts something that I believe or something that I am living, I have a choice. I can bend my life to God's will, or I can try to bend the Word to my will, or just disregard it entirely. We have that decision. We have that choice to make when we come across passages. We can say, you know what? This is not how I'm living. I need to repent and I need to turn away. And by that, we honor the Lord because we're saying, God, you're worthy of me making this decision. Or we can say, you know what? That's good and all, but I feel like this. I want this. And so I'm going to see that. I'm going to kind of acknowledge it, but I'm really going to do my own thing, God. And so as Christians, what we need to be doing is that constantly. Taking the Word of God and holding it up as a mirror to our life and saying, is my life reflect this Word? And if not, we need to repent. If not, we need to turn. Or else, we will begin to look at other things and place our hope in other things. And then we walk down that path, and then before we know it, we have disgraced the reputation of God and the glory of God. So I guess if I'm saying one thing in this text as an application for us tomorrow morning, I said I'd try to do this, so I hope this works, is this. If you are a Christian, even if you're not a leader in the church, even if you're not an elder or whatever, this doesn't get anyone off the hook, just as he's talking about elders. If you're not deriving your life and your joy and your contentment and all of everything that you are from his word, you're getting it someplace else. And so for us as believers, if we continue to drink from waters that are not the word, we're going to be malnourished, and we're going to be weak. We're going to fall into traps of sin, and we're going to need to be rebuked. If you're an elder, to be rebuked in the presence of all. So if I have one thing for tomorrow morning, something that I've noticed, just kind of being honest about my personal experience right now, I've noticed a little bit of a dryness in my soul. A little bit of just, I'm tired, I'm weary. It's the summertime. I work long hours construction in the summertime. And so my body is weary, and I'm weak at times, and I don't want to get up and read the word. But I'm saying this so that you guys can all hold me accountable for this. I've decided to wake up even earlier than I wake up, to be fed by the word instead of just kind of catching it here and there. So if anybody is up at 5 in the morning, you want to give me a call and just say, hey, Brian, are you up reading the word? Feel free to do so. Does anybody get up that early? Okay. So any of you guys who are up that early, give me a call or shoot me a text. Hey, man, are you up in the word right now? And if Rebecca answers the phone... So that's my application for this text for tomorrow. So that would be my urge for all of you. And when I do get into it, as I got up a little bit earlier this morning just to spend some personal time before I prepared to preach more, is this: I don't want to just read to read. I want to find my life here. I want to find my hope here. I want to find the place where the Lord feeds me in a powerful way, where I realize, as we were reading that passage from Hebrews that I've been meditating on the past few days. since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near to God. Let us come into his presence and allow him to speak to us in a way that fuels our very existence and fuels our life. Let these words become living water. Let them become our life. Hold fast, he says, to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. He's faithful to do way more with his words than we could with ours. So as we close, if that's you're in that position, and as you go, Brian, this elder, what? Okay, if that doesn't mean anything to you, it can mean something for you if you're ever in a position where you say, what should a church look like? Or what should I be looking for in church? Maybe that's the nuts and bolts part. But tomorrow, hear this. Love the word of God. Handle it well, no matter where you are. If you're in a position of leadership or you're just at home, love it. Handle it well, and get your life from it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you have, by your Spirit, spoken this morning. Lord, sin itself is evidence that we're drinking from another well. It's evidence that we're finding our hope in another Savior. So I just want to ask that for all of us here today, that tomorrow when we wake up, or this afternoon when we go home, that we would drink from the well of your word, that we would drink deeply from the well of your grace. Lord, that where our lives are not in line with your scriptures, that we would repent, and where we have been drawing from other waters and seeking out other satisfaction, that you would help us to find our satisfaction completely in you. Lord, that the truth that you are most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in you would ring true in our lives. That we would be completely and utterly satisfied in you and what you have done for us. Do that work, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.